with that, turn to Colossians 2 this morning. Grace Kids, you are dismissed to head up to your class if you would like. And we're going to continue on in our study of Freed From. Thank you, Chris, for the batteries. I was wondering, I couldn't hear myself very well, which is surprising. Yes, it is surprising. I did that. Colossians chapter 2 this morning. Have you ever watched a Disney movie? Well, that's a pretty much of a given. You've probably watched a Disney movie and you thought, man, that's a really catchy song, but actually quite a terrible worldview. Frozen, as you see here on the screen, is an example of this. It's a beautifully animated movie. It's got a pretty good soundtrack for a girly Disney movie, of course, and the story has a lot of emotional weight. You know the story if you've watched it before, Elsa, right? She's the older sister, and she is born with magical powers that she struggles to control. She's taught early on that she's got to hide them, she's got to conceal, and don't feel, and her powers are just dangerous and misunderstood. But what happens, right? You know the song, Let It Go, Let It Go, right? So here she sings this song, and that's the anthem of the movie, right? Every middle school girl, maybe even every middle-aged adult parent knows the song, Let It Go. But when you think about the song for just a moment, you think that it is very powerful, it is very liberating, it's incredibly popular. But listen to the words that come from the song. It says, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. And that is somewhat of the cultural creed that every elementary, middle school age student knows by heart. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. Now, freedom in this story is defined quite simply as just throwing off all type of restraint, just releasing the shackles. And for many Disney movies and for many of the things that we hear in our culture today, morality is actually just a bit of self-expression, right? We'll just do whatever we want. See, Elsa doesn't find peace through repentance, through reconciliation. Elsa doesn't receive help from others, right? From being plugged in into a local community. No, she didn't find any of those. She casts off all the external voices in her life. She declares herself as her own authority. And you say, well, fast forward, you're really hating on my daughter's favorite movie. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't let your kids watch movies. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, like, there is subliminal messages throughout all of our culture. And Let It Go, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free, is one of them. And we cheer for it. Right? We cheer for it because it's compelling. It's emotional. The church, it's everywhere. Think about Cinderella. You think, well, maybe it's just a modern day problem. Maybe it's just a modern thing, right? With Disney, right? Or whatever, just in general. But it's not just something that's new. It's actually been really from the very beginning. And we'll see that in Colossians 2. But here's Cinderella. You know what she says? No matter how the heart is grieving, if you keep on believing, the dream that you wish will come true. All of your dreams, all of your wishes, not faith in God, not obedience, as portrayed through the path of salvation. This is the air we breathe, brothers and sisters. Our culture preaches these messages on repeat. Follow your heart. Live your truth. You do you. And really, they're wrapped in all good intentions, and there's a lot of catchy melodies for these, but they all carry the same underlying message, and the same underlying message that our culture just preaches as loudly as they can. Just look within. You are the answer. You define truth. It's all about you. For so many of us, we've felt that pull of that message. You do you. Look within. You are truth. You get to define who you want to be. Follow your heart. Do whatever makes you happy. Truth is relative. You have your truth. I have mine. You're basically a good person. You don't need a savior. These are the messages that are popular. These are the messages that are seductive. These are the messages that are simply, brothers and sisters, not true. You see, they promise a lot of freedom. They sound really good, but actually it leads to disillusionment. It actually leads to spiritual bondage. And I'm just here to tell you, based upon the word of God today, that the enemy of our souls have always worked through these sort of lies. You see, Jesus said of Satan, he is a liar, he is the father of lies. That was John chapter 8, verse 44. And what you and I need to understand is from the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 onward, humanity has been ensnared through deceptive voices that question truth, that question the truth, Jesus Christ, that question the very truth of a gracious God. But church, today, the good news is this, that in Christ, we are freed from lies and we are brought into God's truth. And so this is what we're continuing on. We're continuing on in our series of Free From. And we've seen things, how Jesus has freed us from materialism. And he's freed us from anxiety. And he's freed us from fear and isolation and guilt. He's freed us from so many different things that weigh us down. But today, we want to look at Colossians chapter 2, about how Jesus frees us from cultural lies. How Jesus frees us from lies to live in his truth. And so our text this morning is Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. And we're going to work through the text like we normally do. But let me give you just a little bit of context. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15 speaks exactly to the issue that you and I face every single day. You see, the believers in Colossae, that's the Colossians, the city that they were in was Colossae, they lived in this pluralistic culture. There was competing philosophies, there was religious ideas, and there were many false teachers who were pressuring them to add to human traditions, mystical practices, worldly philosophies, and they were trying to add Jesus plus this. So what does Paul do in Colossians chapter 2? Well, he writes to encourage us, he writes to challenge them, but then also us, to do something, to stay rooted in Christ's truth and not to be captive to the lies of our world. So if there's one thing that you can write down and take home, it's simply this. In Christ, you and I, we are no longer captives to cultural confusion, but we are equipped to live boldly in his truth. Look, if you are in Christ, you are free from the lies of cultural confusion, and we are equipped to live boldly in the truth of the Lord. So let's unpack this text very briefly this morning. Let's look at our first point, and that is this. Keep walking daily in Jesus, staying rooted in the truth that first saved you. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 6. Here's what the scriptures say. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. So Paul begins the text very simply with an encouraging exhortation. Look to the text. Look with it. He says this. He says, hey, look, remember how you started. Remember how you came to Christ. And then just keep going that same way. Like, remember how you started. The Colossians, okay, here in the book of Colossians in chapter 2, they received Christ as Lord. You see this here. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. See, the Colossians had embraced Christ as their Savior and as their Master. This was the foundational confession that they had of Christ's lordship over their life that was delivered to them through the apostles. This is what Paul is saying. Hey, like, this that you were taught, continue in. And that's what Paul says. He says, now continue to walk in him. So then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him. In other words, church, don't move on from Jesus. Like, don't go to something else outside of what you've already believed about Christ, as what you've already been taught about Christ. You see, the Christian life, church, isn't about accepting Jesus and then moving on to some next level philosophy. Okay, it's not about trying to find the next trend in Christianity. The scriptures are very clear that living and daily living in the truth of Christ is what is the most important. One commentator says it like this. It's the wonderful rule for Christian living. We cannot perfect in the flesh what has been begun by the Spirit. Therefore, just as we receive Jesus, we must walk in him in the same way. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, I just call your attention to this reality. Just remember how you first trusted in Christ. You trusted in Christ with humble faith, with repentance from sin, and with just this simple trust, this childlike trust in his grace. And what Paul and the Lord is saying to us today is, just as you did that, right? Like, just as exactly how you came to know Christ,
that is how you are to grow in Christ as well, with humble faith, with continual repentance, with simple trust. Continue in that same gospel truth. Continue in that same gospel truth day by day. So Paul uses some metaphors here. You can see this here in verse 6. He says, so then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as the Lord, continue to walk in him, continue to live in him, right? Verse 7, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Now, I love the metaphors that Paul uses here, okay? So Paul uses a couple metaphors. He talks about being rooted, right? You see that in the text. And then he talks about being built up, okay? Rooted and built up. You've got a plant image, and you've got an architectural image, right? A building type image. It's a beautiful picture. If you think about it, just think about it for a second. So Paul is saying that you're to be rooted or anchored, right? But then you're also to be growing at the same time. This plant image, this architectural image. So like a tree that would sink its roots way deep into the nourishing type of soil, right? You draw life from that soil, that's Christ himself, and then you are built up. The roots of our faith, right, penetrate deep into God's truth so that when these cultural winds blow and all these new philosophies come out, the Christian who loves Christ, who is planted in Christ alone, my hope is found, right? Like we just sang, right? Their roots are deep, so when everything starts to shake, it doesn't move. You stand firm. See, at the same time, like a building that is under construction has a solid foundation. Not only is it rooted, it has a solid foundation, but it continues to grow. It continues to be added upon. Dave Guzek says it like this. He says, the good seed of the gospel has been sown. Now let it take deep roots and spread wide. The foundation has been laid. Now build on it to grow up into a strong structure for God's glory. And that's where we see these metaphors coming up. This is the clear, the message that we receive from the Lord even today. Like, have this securely grounded root system. Like, be established, but then don't just be established, but keep growing in Christ. That word established, you see there in the text, established in the faith, just as you were taught. And then it says, overflowing with gratitude. Well, let's start with established. Established is just what it means. Being firmly grounded. Right? Like I think about, I grew up in California and you have these redwood trees and they're hundreds of feet high, right? How does a tree like that continue to stand? It's because its roots are so far down. Some of you have roots that are around your house that are shifting your foundation. And so you probably don't like roots. Well, every time you see those roots that are coming into your sidewalk or coming into your foundation, think like, I got to grow down deep and wide. Now, the faith here that he's speaking of here in Colossians chapter 2 doesn't just mean your personal belief in Christ. It means the doctrine that was handed down to you, the faith, the theological understanding of who Christ is. That's what he's speaking of. Like keep the faith, like be grounded in the faith, not just your personal walk with Jesus, but like what Christians have believed for centuries about the scriptures. But then he adds, look at the text, right? He adds something that maybe you might overlook. Maybe I might overlook. He says, okay, look at verse 6, right? You've received Christ, continue to live in him, right? Continue to grow in him, being rooted and built up, established in the faith, just as you were taught. But then something you and I might overlook would be an overflowing with gratitude. Right? Like, what does that mean? Well, I'm just here to tell you, that's not a filler. God's word doesn't just have filler statements like, oh, well, praise the Lord, brother. Like a lot of times we're praying and we have like maybe these filler words that we add to our prayers or whatever, but like the scriptures don't have any filler words, right? Like every word that's in the scriptures is very intentional. So we might overlook this overflowing with gratitude, but it's actually a spiritual safeguard. Because get this, church, a heart that is full of thankfulness for Christ is much harder to deceive. Do you understand that? Right, so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about deception. We're talking about cultural lies. We're talking about how there are people who maybe once were faithful but now are not. So this thought of like overflowing with gratitude, right? It's a whole lot harder for someone who is thankful to Christ for his mercy and his grace. It's a lot harder for that person to be deceived through lies. Because why? Well, church, when you're content in him, when you see the empty cross, when you see the empty tomb, you say this in your heart, that's enough for me, and I don't need to go chase after the next cultural promise of fulfillment. I'm content in Christ. Everything that he did on the cross and then triumphing over sin in the grave, like, I'm content in that. Like God has saved me. So this little filler is not really a filler, right? You might look over it and say, oh, like, what, overflowing with gratitude. No, the Christian that is content in Christ is not going to go and look for the next new philosophy, the next lie about the scriptures or about God. And so that's Paul's first challenge. He says, hey, look, keep living in the truth of Jesus. Keep following after Christ. The same truth, the same doctrine that saved you, Christian, the same way that you began with Christ, now continue. Continue in Christ. Stay rooted. I think about Elon Musk and SpaceX, and some of you are like, well, why do you think of that? But I think about, Elon Musk, and he has all of his rockets. He's a really smart dude. He's probably smarter than all of us combined. So that's kind of what his deal is. And I think about Elon Musk, and he sets these rockets off. Well, if you think about it, when a rocket gets sent into space, it's set on a very particular course. And if that course is just thrown off just a tad bit on its course to the moon or the space station or wherever it's going, it could be thousands of miles away from its destination point. A minor deviation can cause a spaceship to miss the moon by thousands of miles. And so what I'm here to tell you as your pastor today is you and I need regular course corrections along the way. We need regular moments to say, no, we have to stay rooted in Christ. We have to stay near Christ. We need to continue to walk in Christ. And these course corrections, these moments of repentance, need to happen very often throughout our Christian life, throughout our journey. How do they happen, Pastor Jordan? Well, through his word, through the Spirit changing us through his word, through the Spirit using different people in our lives to change us, to course correct. Like, we're following Christ, but we want to make sure we stay on the right path. And so this is what Paul says here. This is what the scriptures declare. Keep walking in Christ. Keep living in the truth that Jesus saved you. Continue to walk in Christ. Now, it may sound basic, and maybe you'll go home and you'll have lunch and say, man, all Pastor Jordan said was continue to walk in Jesus. Like, okay, that's not very profound, Pastor Jordan. But as Paul implies, we need to be reminded of the things that we were taught. And I just would push back on someone who would say, man, that just seems really simple. I would say this, there's nothing more profound than Jesus Christ himself. And as a great old hymn would say, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And so you got to ask yourself. Here's what you need to ask yourself as we look at this first point. You need to ask yourself, are my roots sinking deeper into Christ, or am I wandering after some other source of wisdom? Like, am I like going deeper in my understanding of who Christ is, or am I just kind of wandering and looking for any type of philosophy or anything that kind of sounds maybe right? Brother and sister, if you're finding that your heart is chasing the latest trend, or your mind is unsettled by different theories or things of that nature, I would just say this. Resist the temptation. Like, come back to the foundation. Abide in Christ, as Brian said during his scripture reading time. Like, remain in Christ. That's what abide means. It means to remain. It means to stay connected to. It means to be rooted in Christ. And this is important as we look to Colossians chapter 2. Before Paul even goes into anything naming about the philosophies or the cultural things that were going on in Colossae, he starts with the very first thing. He starts by emphasizing this point first. And he says, like, before we even talk about the philosophies and the different cultural trends, like, he says, look, you need to hold fast to Jesus. That's the most important thing. That's the emphasis of the text. Because a tree that is planted can withstand the storm. A grounded Christian, a grounded follower of Christ, can withstand the onslaught of cultural lies. So here we go to our second point. Ready? First point was very simple. Paul says, keep walking daily in Christ. Stay rooted in the truth that first served you, or the truth that you knew first. But then secondly, guard your heart and your mind. Don't be taken captive by the hollow lies of this culture. So again, like I said, before Paul even jumps into this portion about guarding your heart and mind, about the cultural lies, he says, first, before you ever even do that, you need to be rooted in Christ. Because if you are saturated in the truth, you'll be able to sniff out the lies, just like a teen who can sniff out the disingenuine person, right? So here's what he does. He says this, he gives this clear warning in verse 8. Look at verse 8. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world, rather than Christ. Oh, not me, Pastor Jordan. I wouldn't fall for that. I wouldn't fall for the Instagram thing. I wouldn't fall for this. I wouldn't fall for that. Like, I'm rooted in Christ. Well, I would say if you're at that spot, you got to be really careful. Because if you think you can't be taken captive, like, you might just be on the brink of being taken captive or already. Paul here is telling us, not, hey, just the weak Christians, like all Christians, like we all need to be on guard. Guarding our hearts, guarding our minds, not being taken captive. You do you, you be you, all this stuff, right? Like we just talked about with Disney. Like we have to be on guard that we don't take, that we aren't taken captive, right? Through the philosophy and empty deceits based upon human tradition. Church, the danger is spelled out in our text this morning. It's spelled out. False teaching and worldly ideas can take you captive. Okay, well, what does captive mean? Like, literally, Paul is saying, can carry you off like a prisoner. Now, I'm not trying to make everybody, you know, scared of what philosophy is going to carry you off, but this is what the Greek is implying. Paul is using this idea of being taken captive. It has this sense of being kidnapped or carried away like a prisoner of war. Like this is the sense that is it. Like, there's deceptive ideologies that are out there in our culture that desire to carry away Christians and carry away people like a military force, like a prisoner of war. And that's why Paul says this. That's why the Lord tells us even today, don't drop your guard. Because if you drop your guard, you can be led away like a prey, like something snatching. Look, no one plans to be a captive. Right, the victim doesn't often realize that they've been taken captive until the chains are already on. Right, like the raccoon that goes into the trap doesn't really realize he's trapped until he's trapped, right? Some of you probably have some trap. I saw one at the Davidson's house. You guys have a trap, right? Like, so the raccoon doesn't realize he's trapped until he's trapped, just like the captive doesn't understand that he's been taken by these types of philosophies until he is caught. Now, listen, church. We're not talking about legalistic ideas here. Oh, well, if you don't wear a skirt or whatever. Like, we're not talking about the dumb legalistic things that churches put into the mix of what it means to be a good Christian. That's not what the scriptures are declaring about false philosophies that are man-made or having a bad. That's not what Paul is talking about. And I want to explain that because I think it's super helpful. Because you might have a preacher come up here and say, oh, you shouldn't do this. That's a worldly thing. And it's like, worldly by what definition? Worldly by your definition? Worldly by your cultural experience as you grew up in this church or that church, like that. That's not what the scriptures are declaring as a worldly philosophy or a man-made world view. So what was Paul addressing here? And I think this is why it's so important that we are students of the word, church, that we know what is going on in a passage contextually, because I could get up here and I could say anything's worldly. Hey, going to Cream Corner, that's a worldly thing. You ought not go to Cream Corner, okay? I saw Dylan at Cream Corner the other day. Man, he's worldly. No, that's not what the scriptures are declaring, church. What was going on in the context? This is super important. Well, there were false teachers in Colossae. That's why the whole passage was being written, right? And what we might call them is a Christ plus philosophy. Like the gospel, like Jesus, like faith in Christ plus, and this is where there was a blend of human traditions. There was a blend of human traditions. There were some mystical things that were happening. There was some Jewish regulations. There were some Gnostic ideas. And it was something that sounded really sophisticated. It was something that sounded really intelligent. This is what one commentator said. He said, it was not obviously sinful. It was not obviously overtly evil. It sounded really good. It seemed highly intelligent. It was kind of like a desert's mirage, right? Or maybe like a bubble that you blow that seems really cool, but then it just pops. That's the kind of worldly or philosophy type stuff that was going on here in Colossae. It's the kind of stuff that would make people say, well, now that kind of sounds reasonable. I think that could make sense. But it's those types of ideas that are according to human tradition instead of God's revelation. Do you understand that? And that's the big thing, right? Okay, so let me just take it and put it on the bottom shelf for us. Let's talk a little bit about what we hear in our culture. And you can look at the screen on this here. It's this Christ plus philosophy. It's Jesus, yeah, that's great, but Christ plus psychology. This is something that you see all day. Okay, so scripture is helpful, yeah, but the real transformation comes through therapeutic self-discovery. And real transformation comes through clinical frameworks. This is the Christ plus psychology. The gospel is optional, but your trauma is central, right? Everything revolves around trauma. Now, don't misunderstand me, church. I am not saying that trauma counseling is bad. I'm not saying that psychology is necessarily bad. I'm saying if all of our hope is in psychology, or it's, well, Christ plus, scripture is helpful, but really we just need all these clinical frameworks, then we're really saying like, oh, God can only help us so far, and then we need to help him the rest of the way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Christ plus, how about this? Christ plus self-empowerment. Hey, preaching is great, but preaching just needs to be motivational speaking, right? How about if sermons turn into TED Talks? Like, we'll just have like a TED Talk with a Bible verse at the end. Well, what happens? This is that kind of Christ plus mentality. We see this in culture. Well, then Jesus becomes your life coach, not your savior. Does anybody want a life coach? Right, well, that you're not gonna get that here, but this is the idea, right? Like, Christ plus self-empowerment. How about Christ plus social justice? This was something that was huge just a few years ago. Now, listen to me. We're not talking about biblical justice here, okay? We're not talking about biblical justice. There is injustice in this world, and the gospel confronts it. But what we're talking about is this. We're going to take the scriptures and redefine the gospel as some sort of activism. Does that make sense? Like, that's not what we're going to do. Do you feel that nice, cool air coming in, guys? Yeah, I feel it too. Hey, I'm up here and you're down there, okay? So I don't want to hear it. So, yeah. So it's 74 on the thing, so I feel like that's... Some of you keep your AC at 68. I'm telling you, you could bump it up to 70 and give a little bit more to the gospel, okay? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. You know what? Until that happens, we're going to keep this thing... we're going to keep it... We've got to pay utilities, you know what I'm saying? No, but getting back to some seriousness, okay? So it's Christ plus social. So we're not talking about how the scriptures declare justice and that there is injustice. But what we're saying is like, okay, well, let's just redefine the scriptures. Let's redefine the gospel. Turn it into activism. And then instead of Jesus being prominent for salvation, he's kind of thrown on the sidelines. And the cross is no longer a solution, but then a political party is the solution. That's called Christian nationalism, and that's something we reject. Okay, your savior is not in who sits in the White House. The donkey or the elephant, doesn't matter. Let them all go wherever they need to go, okay? It doesn't matter, right? Christ plus social justice, right? Oh, we'll just turn the gospel into some sort of activism. That's not true. Christ plus mysticism. This is something that I see so often. Well, you've got your Bible, but now you need to soak in his presence. You need to chase the impressions. You need to wait for a prophetic word to really know God's will. Look, friend, his will has been revealed. It's right here. If you don't have a copy, get one. That would be a really good thing for you to do. Christ plus politics. I hit on this. This is something else. The gospel gets hijacked by either right-wing nationalism or left-wing utopianism. I think we would agree that both of those ditches are wrong. Instead of Jesus being savior, he becomes this mascot for the political tribe that you are a part of, not the King of Kings. Look, Jesus is not a political mascot for a political party in this country, okay? Some of you are looking at me, you should be saying amen. okay? Jesus is not a mascot for your political tribe, whether it's right-wing nationalism or whether it's left-wing utopianism. He's not your mascot. He's not your mascot for your politics. He's the King of Kings. He transcends all of it, and he's disgusted by both sides. Amen. Okay, sweet. This is what we're talking about. Christ plus psychology. Christ plus self-empowerment. Christ plus, and it just kind of flows into everything that we see. And so what Paul says here in verse 8, look at what it says. You got to be careful for this. Don't get captive. Don't get taken away by it, right? This is empty deceit. It's based on human tradition. Look what he says. Based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. Now, I love what he says here. So the elements of the world, like the basic things of this world, in essence, here's what Paul, let's put it down into our context. This is like elementary school. He's saying it's actually not based on anything sophisticated. It's actually like you're going back to kindergarten with some of this stuff, and he's comparing it to learning the ABCs all over again. It's like you're returning to kindergarten after graduating from university. You're trading Christ's truth for human ideas. And instead of just continuing to grow in Christ, what Paul's saying is you're actually going backwards. You're trading Christ's truth for human ideas. It's elemental. It's going back to the basic things of this world. It's like you're going back to elementary school. Some of us need to do that, but that's what Paul is saying here. Don't do that. Simply put, if an idea or a belief is not according to Christ, we as believers must not be taken by it. If it doesn't match up with the scriptures, don't fall for it. If it rings hollow, don't fall for it. I really do love John MacArthur, and I don't know if you heard, but 2 weeks ago, I guess it was a week and a half ago, he passed away, and it was coming. I mean, he was 86, right? Like, you get older, and you pass on, and he was just a godly guy, did so much for Christianity in the 20 and 21st centuries, specifically for expositor. I mean, like, just a great guy. And I use his commentaries. Maybe you do, too. I think they're great. But here's how he would describe it out of this passage. He says it's kind of like a skilled fisherman. And a skilled fisherman, what will they do? Some of you boys like to go fishing, right? Maybe some of you girls like to go fishing, too. That's great. My girl doesn't. She don't like the worms, okay? So it's like you take that big, plump worm, and this is his illustration, not mine, and you put it on the hook, and the fish comes up to the line with the hook with the worm on it and thinks, oh my, what a delicious meal. Man, look what just plopped in out of nowhere, right? It's like worms are raining into our pond. The bait looks good. There might be a little bit of truth in it, but behind the bait, behind the worm, is a lethal hook. And that's how a lot of cultural lies work this way. They say, they have something that's desirable. God just wants you to be happy, so do what feels good. Well, the Lord does want you to be happy, right? He wants you to be filled with joy, but joy is not based upon circumstances. Joy is based upon the sovereign care of a good God. So God wants you to be happy, that's great, but then so just do what feels good? That's wrong. You're on your own, only you can define your truth and identity. Hey, independence sounds super empowering, right? But the hook is isolation from the Creator. All religions are basically the same. Just be sincere. They kind of all lead to heaven, right? Man, tolerance sounds really good. Tolerance sounds really great. And it is in a lot of situations. But the hook is a life that's built on sand. The hook is there's no solid ground for salvation. There's no solid ground for biblical morality or morality in all. And we can just go on and on. You are what you achieve. Well, that sounds great. You are what you achieve. But actually, it's feeding you the lie of success being your identity. Do you understand that? You are what you achieve. But now you're tempted to be like, oh, everything that I am is based upon what I do. So it sounds good, but it actually feeds you the lie of self-worth problems. Money and stuff's going to satisfy you. Well, it does for a second, but that's actually the cultural lie of materialism. Your worth is in how you look. Man, if I just looked this way, if I was just, like, it's good, it's nice to look nice, right? Put the makeup on, not you dudes, please. Like, it's nice to look nice. That's fine. God would want you to not look like a disheveled mess. Okay, teen boys? Poor Camden. I'm just kidding. No, like, you should look presentable. That's a good thing. But the lie is that if you don't look like this, 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 or that, well, then you're worth nothing. If it feels right, it's right. There's just so many of them. I mean, we just go on and on and on and on and on and on. And what we need to do as biblical Christians is try to decipher what is God's truth and what's just a cultural lie. A lot of these things are well-meaning, friends, but if you don't actually explore what's behind them, it could lead you to a lot of difficulty. So I have this on the screen. Every lie, every false ism in the world, secularism, relativism, hedonism, just do whatever makes you feel good, legalism, do all these things and it'll make you happy and you'll be, you know, good with God, syncretism. Ultimately, all these isms have behind it a spiritual force that wants to enslave people and pull them from Christ. And so, Christian, you and I are not to be afraid. We're not to be paranoid. We're not to look under every rock and think, oh my goodness, you know what? Like, I guess I can't dress nice because I might think I have self-identity issues or what. Like, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that we are not to be paranoid. We're not to be afraid, but we are to be grounded. We are to be watchful. We need to be grounded in truth. We need to be watchful for lies, because the best way to spot a counterfeit is to know the real thing by heart. And that's why Paul emphasizes the first point, right? Paul emphasizes be rooted in Christ, be built up, continue in where you have started. See, when we're rooted in Scripture, when we're walking closely with Christ, as Paul has already urged us to do, falsehoods become a whole lot more obvious. They just won't smell right. They won't smell right when your mind is trained to truth. Some of you have this. My wife says, man, we got to be careful that we're not known as the crunchy church, because a lot of you, like, man, we were cleaning the other day and we were using like straight up poisons to like clean those bathrooms. I'm sure everything died in there. You were dying inside, some of you who are cleaning these bathrooms, right? With the, not with the germs, not with the filth, but with the actual chemicals. My wife's like, man, we should be careful not to be known too much of as a crunchy church. But some of you guys have Berkey water filters, okay? So we'll just go with it, right? Maybe you have like reverse osmosis. Maybe you have well water and you're just drinking all of the glyphosate that's coming off the fields. I don't know. Whatever you got to do, right? But we have a Berkey water filter. And as one of my friends says, it tastes like angel tears. That's what she says, okay? I don't know. But have you ever had a glass of water? And I find this, like, sometimes I'll go to a restaurant and like I'm drinking out of the old Coca-Cola, you know, like the Coca-Cola plastic blue cups, right? And you're drinking this glass of water and you take a sip and something just tastes a little bit off, right? There's like a little bit of a chemical taste. There's probably from the dishwashers or something, right? Like there's a little bit of a bitterness that's in that water, like in that cup. See, you know the pure taste of water and you can detect something that doesn't taste right. Like, you're, oh man, goodness, this is not my Fiji water that I normally have, right? I'm just kidding. Don't be that guy, okay? But this is the idea, right? Like, you can taste a little bit something off, and you just kind of, you guzzle it down because you're just like, it's water, and, you know, hopefully I won't die. It'll just take a couple years off my life at the end of the day, right? But this is the idea, right? Like, you know the pure taste. You're not like, okay, but this tastes a little bit like it's polluted, and this is the thing that I use to kind of consider this, right? Wait, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, Colossians 3. You and I need to cultivate this love for God's wisdom. We need to cultivate our lives and gain this kind of taste for truth, because when we gain this taste for truth, when something's off, it's going to taste a little chemically. It's going to taste a little bit plasticky. It's going to taste a little bit bitter. There's this tang of error, church. And that is the reality. So let's wrap up this text here. Paul immediately gives us these antidotes. Look at verses 9 and 10. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. So Paul goes on and he says, hey, why run after empty philosophies? Why run after human traditions? Why go for spiritual fads when everything of God is in Jesus? That's what he says. All of the fullness of deity dwells in Christ. Jesus is not just another religious teacher. He is the God of the universe. He is God incarnate in human flesh. And incredibly, Paul is saying, like, hey, look, we've been given fullness in him. Some translations say it this way: you have been made complete in him. And so just as Christ is completely God, Paul says you are completely in Christ. You are completed in him. And so when we unite ourselves via the gospel through faith in Christ to the all-sufficient Savior, what Paul is saying is you don't lack anything. You are spiritually, have everything that you need. And that kind of truth demolishes the power of cultural lies, right? Like every false philosophy says, hey, we have something that you need. We have something that would be better with Christ. We have something that Christ can't give you. Our ideas will make you complete. But Paul says, no, how can you improve upon Christ? He is God incarnate. The fullness of God dwells in him. That's what the scriptures declare, right? I mean, you see it. For the entire fullness of God, God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. And you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. I love this passage because it's so important for you and I to understand Christ is the head over every ruler and authority. Look, right, he's the King of Kings. Jesus is King of Kings. Jesus is Lord of Lords. Jesus is supreme over every earthly authority. No matter who's the president, no matter what king, no matter what prime minister, Jesus is above that. He is above the fray. The false teachers in Colossae, they were likely claiming that one needed to go through somebody else, an angelic being. Maybe they had to follow a cosmic principle to reach this completion, to reach this fullness. And Paul says, no. It's all been completed in Christ. Christ is like God bodily, like God incarnate. And we're sharing in his life through the cross and through resurrection, Romans chapter 6. So we don't have to go look at the horoscopes. We don't have to wonder what our fate is because we follow the sovereign Christ. We don't pray to saints. We don't pray to angels. We have direct access to God the Father through who? Through Christ. We don't need to seek truth in a new age. We don't need to find spiritual mystical experiences because Jesus is the embodiment of truth and wisdom. So let's finish this off. Number three, live in the freedom and the power of Christ, who has fully forgiven you and triumphed over every enemy. So he says, stay rooted in Christ. Don't fall for the deceptive philosophies. He points to Christ's fullness. Paul then says this, because of that, Christ has set us free. Christ has made us new. Look at verse 11. You were also circumcised in him with circumcision, not done with hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and when you were dead in trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave all your trespasses. He arrests the certificate of debt and its obligations that was against us, opposed to us, and has taken away, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. All right, we've got to go quickly, so stay with me. Paul gives us a bunch of different images of what Christ has done and how we are now in him. So he uses circumcision. It's a physical sign of God's covenant in the Old Testament. And what he's describing here is that Christ has done a spiritual operation on our hearts. You see this here in the passage, right? So he says that Christ has made us, we have put off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. In essence, Jesus peeled away the body of flesh, the dominion of sin that once enslaved us. This fulfills Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. Then he goes to baptism. And he says the outward sign of identification with Christ, you know, that's the symbol of being submerged in water and then coming up, dying to your old self. He says, through that reality, God has completely worked in us through the raising of Jesus. It's a decisive break. Like, you're now new. You're not under the tyranny of sin. You're not under the lies of this culture. Then he goes into verse 13, and you were dead in trespasses, and in this uncircumcision of your flesh, you were made alive with him and forgave us all trespasses. So he explains. He says, hey, look, before you knew Jesus, you were spiritually dead. You were completely powerless. You were unresponsive to God because of your sin. Look, church, before Christ, you owed a debt that you and I could not pay, but God didn't leave us alone. And praise God for that. He made us alive. This is what Paul declares. He made us alive with Christ. And when we unite to Christ, the Father brings dead hearts to life. And this is what Christians mean when we say that we are born again. It's as dramatic as resurrection. With this new life, this raising of our hearts, this being born again, total forgiveness. We are forgiven of all of our trespasses. Not just some, but all of our sin. Every sinful thought, every wrong action, every shameful failure, every ounce of guilt in Christ, it's forgiven. It's washed clean by his blood. And so remember this, friends, when the culture lies about you and maybe lies to you about your sin, saying there's no such thing as sin, or don't worry about it, that robs the cross of its meaning, number one. Or maybe they say this, your sins are too great, how could you ever be forgiven, or you're far beyond forgiveness? Hold fast to the gospel truth, that through Jesus your sins are forgiven. He goes on. We could go on forever, but verse 14, he erased the certificate of debt with his obligations that were against us. He opposed it. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Look, we had this rap sheet of sin, every thought, every action. And what does Paul describe that Jesus did on our behalf? It's like he took that rap sheet of every sin, of every wrong that we ever did, and just nailed it to the cross and said, yeah, Jesus died for that. Jesus died for that sin. You are now freed from the lie of condemnation. But then verse 15, Paul describes Christ's victory over the spiritual forces of evil. He disarmed the rulers, the authorities, and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. Look, it might seem like Satan, his forces, the demons of this world seem to be just kind of ruling, trying to push all of the cultural lies that we see today, but Jesus says he's already won. He's triumphed over them. He has triumphed over them via the cross. So, church, what does it mean for us? We could spend so much more time in Colossians chapter 2, but let's just boil it down and we'll be on our way this morning. But what does all of this mean for you and for me? It means that we fight from victory, not for victory. It means that we stand in Christ's triumph. It means that we don't have to fear the lies of Satan or the enemies of darkness. It means that we don't have to fear any lie that might come out of our own hearts, because Jesus is Lord over all. He's triumphed over all. Yes, like the world is full of lies. So many lies. Yes, Satan does roll around like a lion, prowling around, seeking whom he can devour. But what Paul is telling us here in Colossians chapter 2 is he was disarmed by the cross. And so we, as his followers, can be encouraged and confident that in the face of cultural darkness and difficulty, that our Savior has already won. That Jesus is triumphant. And when you look out and you see the deception in society, when you see everybody living the cultural lies, take heart in this reality that the one in you is far greater than the one that is in this world. And that's Paul's whole argument. He draws us to a conclusion, brothers and sisters, and he says this: why would you ever trade this Jesus, the all-sufficient, the all-conquering Savior, for the shallow thinking, the elemental, the basic things, the elementary school type stuff, right? Why would you trade the all-sufficient, all-conquering Savior for the shallow thinking and false promises of this world. Why listen to lies when, as Brian so eloquently read to us this morning out of John chapter 8, when the truth has set you free? Why listen to culture's lies when the truth has set us free, right? The Colossians didn't need the add-ons that these false teachers were peddling. The Colossian church needed to continue in the freedom and the completeness that Christ had given them. And I'm just here to tell you, as your pastor, so do we. So do we. Because get this, in Christ, you have everything. In Christ, you have complete salvation. You have complete forgiveness. You have complete victory. And these are the comprehensive resources for every issue in life. Look, no philosophy, no self-help trend that you find on Instagram can offer something that is better than that. Because truly, as we see here in the scriptures, in him you have been made complete. So then our task as his followers is to live out that completeness, to live free in the truth rather than return back to the slavery of lies. Because as we talked about from the very beginning, in Christ, we are no longer captives to cultural confusion, but we're equipped to live boldly in his truth. Let's pray this morning. God, thank you so much that we are freed from lies, that no self-help thing, that no trend that is trying to carry captive the gospel or Jesus needs to take the Christian. God, help us as a church to be on guard for untruths, for lies, not only that come from Satan, his proxies, the systems of this world, but then also the lies that so often grip our own heart. God, lies about self-image. God, lies about materialism and the things that will make us happy. God, let us find satisfaction and contentment in Christ alone. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word that we can continue to see how you build our lives week by week, day by day. And Lord, help us to continue to change based upon your Spirit. In Jesus' name.